Would you please turn to your Bible in James? And it's good to see you again this evening, those of you who are here with us and those who are following online. And we are in James chapter 1. It has been many weeks since we left the study in the book of James, and interestingly, the events in my life during this past month mirror the lessons that we have studied in the book. And the Holy Spirit brought my thoughts back to the lessons I taught and the James and the sermons I've preached in the book of Nehemiah. And if they could be as useful to you in real life as they have been to me in the past month, then we can count ourselves blessed. Remember the theme of the book of James. It is a long exhortation about genuine faith. Genuine faith in practice, not genuine faith as a theological discussion. And hence the five chapters of the book deal with five practical aspects of genuine faith. Chapter 1, it's about the walk of genuine faith. Chapter 2 is about the work of genuine faith. Chapter 3 is about the word or words of genuine faith. Chapter 4 about the ways of genuine faith. And chapter 5 about the warnings to genuine faith, that genuine faith would not rest on its laurels, as we preached this morning. For many weeks now, we have been enjoying the teachings of the Apostle James on the walk of genuine faith in chapter 1. James includes four subjects in the walk of genuine faith in chapter 1. And we have called them the four balls to juggle your walk with the Lord in genuine faith. Anything in your Christian life can be hung or connected to one of these four. And they are the following: testimony, trials, temptations, and truth. And we are hopefully going to finish temptation this evening. In chapter 1, verse 1, we learn that genuine faith is receptive to testimony. That is the testimony of a battle-tested servant of God like James. The people to whom James wrote knew him. He was their pastor before they left Jerusalem to find a solace or haven somewhere else. In verses 2 to 12, James is telling these brothers and sisters of his that genuine faith is resilient in trials. James teaches us four things about the resilience of genuine faith. And he does an appraisal of it in verses 2 and 4. He talks about the aspirations that are there in trials in verses 5 to 8. He talks about the attitude that people should have in trials in verses 9 to 11. And he also, and those, and then he continues to talk about the assets that you can have from genuine faith in verse 12 in trials. So those are the things he said about the second point, being resilient in trials. Then in verses 13 to 18, James talks about genuine faith in that it is resistant in temptations. And this is what we have been studying, and I will return to that after I mention the fourth point to juggle in the chapter, which is in verses 9 to 27, where James tells us that genuine faith is responsive to truth. So we hope to begin that verse 19 to 27, hopefully next week. Now, let us return to the third ball. Okay, we have the four ball: testimony, trials, temptations, and truth. Okay? And we're talking about the third one. So let's return to that, because that's the one we need to finish this evening. James speaks about temptation in chapter 1, verses 13 to 18. And these six verses are divided in three sets of two. And this passage is the foremost theological passage to explain the sequence of temptation. James, in James 1, verses 1 to 14, James tells us what is the cause of temptation. What is the cause of temptation? It is what? Desires. It is not God. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So temptation comes from desires that you have, not from God. Temptation do not originate from God. God is not temptable. That's what James is saying when he said God cannot be tempted by evil. God is not temptable. And that means that he cannot, evil cannot attract him, nor does he play any trick on people. He is not temptable. So to resist, to be resistant to temptation, you must curb the desires of the flesh. That's what you need to control. Put them under control, and you'll control where temptations come from. In James chapter 1, verse 15 to 16, there James tells us about the course of temptation. And we spent about four lessons on that. The course of temptation is what? Help them flip the slide. Open book. Deception, right? Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. James outlines the steps that temptation follows from desire to sin, death. Desires are natural. They are God-given, amoral things that God has made in us in order for us to be who we are and to fulfill what God wants us to fulfill. Without those desires, we will not be able to do anything. We will not have the impulse, the motivation. And those desires we have seen, they are of three spheres. They are desires to be, to have, or to do. Another way to put them, they are desires to enjoy, desires to achieve, and desires to possess. Those were the three spheres in which the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted. The devil was trying to deceive him, but he had those desires fully under control. So what happened with those desires, that's where the deception of the devil works. Desires begin by doing exactly what they are created to do. The first thing that desires does when you have a situation is that desires are captivated. The verse says they are drawn away. What does that mean? If you are hungry, guess what kind of desire is drawing you? The desire to eat. That's natural. God puts it there. That's where the devil begins its work of deception. Okay? Then instead of making you be captivated, or rather captured, by fulfilling that desire the way God has designed that desire to be fulfilled, the devil says, you know what? God is not being all open with you. He knows that if you were to fulfill that desire that way, you will be happier. He's withholding something from you. And if you listen to the deception of the devil, you are captured by the devil. If you listen that you want to be dependent upon God, you'll be captured by God. That's where the switch occurred. And James says the second step, when after the desire is captivated, that's the way God has set desires to operate. To be, to do, to have, all those fields. It's normal, so that we might fulfill the purposes of God in creation. But the devil inserts that deception. He did it with Eve. He was successful. Eve was deceived. That's what Paul says, right? What is James saying happening here? We fall into temptation, deception. That's where he plays things out. And now the second thing that desire does when he switches from fulfilling the first aspect of telling, oh, you need to eat, you need to study, you need to invest, you need to work, you need to be better, you need to dress better, you need to, all those things, okay? The devil inserts that deception, and you can either be captured by what the devil tells you, or you can be captured by what God is telling you to do about with those desires. The Bible, talking about desires leading to sin, here James using the word, he says, you are captured, you are enticed. You are taken in the hook as a fish who is taken in the hook. And at this time, you are not controlling yourself. The line that has the hook, that's what's pulling you. And that when Satan does that, guess what happens? A third thing happens with that desire. It conceives. How does a desire conceive a child without a father? The unnamed father is Satan. The Satan enters into that union with you to produce a child that will bear the DNA of Satan, and that child is called sin. And that is the second step that goes after desire. It is the step, excuse me, it is the step of delivery. Look at what said. It gives birth to sin. And that sin may be internal. The sin may be external. It may or may not be visible. I think we're on the second slide, next slide. Once the germinative process has been fulfilled with your desires, captivated, captured, conception, sin will be born. I can tell you, unless there be some illness, no baby stays in the womb for 15 months. In fact, they try to get out earlier rather than later. Okay? So, sin is born, but it does not stop there. If sin being born stayed on its own, eventually sin will die out. No, sin is active. It's not like a piece of wood that you put there, and then if you come 100 years later, if nobody moves, it's going to stay there. No, sin works, and hence the third step in the process of temptation is development. James says, and sin when it is full grown. Sin keeps growing into maturity and having a will for itself. It takes a life of its own. Sin sets a course of life that no human being can control. The effect of sin can go on to generations. The sins of the fathers can be visited on the children to 1,000 generations. It's unbelievable. The sin of a person can extend to a whole nation. The sin of one person called Hitler can extend to the whole world. Sin does not stay idle. It develops. And it reaches its inevitable destiny. It brings forth death. Sin never brings life. It destroys. And James is telling you, if you have those desires and you desire to go in cohort with Satan to be captured by him, there is nothing good at the end of that tunnel. So that is a sobering reality, my brethren. You can imagine how shaken up these believers were when they heard their former pastor tell them the plain truth about how genuine faith works in regard to temptation. They originated primarily from Jerusalem, those believers. Trials caused them to flee Jerusalem. Yet things were hardly better than they were for them in Jerusalem. And the natural desire to be, the natural desire to have, the natural desire to do is captivated by solutions that may not be those that God expects from faithful believers. It is tough. It is tough that you believe God, you are in a situation, and those desires are telling you, protect yourself, get some food, flee from here. That all are natural. And you try to leave Jerusalem, you get into another area, and you are still not out of trials. And the desires needed to be fulfilled, you tell yourself, God is at fault in this. And once you blame God, you are going to try to find another solution, which is not the solution that God wants you to have while you are going through that tough time. You take matters in your own hand. You destroy your marriage. You cheat. You steal. You lie. And then at the end, you are no longer recognizable as a believer. So James says, wait a minute. This is how good people like you who have been faithful can sin. And let me now tell you how to cure that. How then to you go through trials and not let the natural desires to get out of the trials, to be hijacked by Satan's deception. How do you do that? How do you prevent Satan from taking your circumstance, your natural desires, to tell them into a disastrous end? It is by focusing on the cure to temptation. And that cure is in verses 17 and 18. The cure for temptation is what? Dependence upon whom? Upon God. Look at verses 17, 18. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, nobody forced him. He brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You know, your desire can be influenced by two things. By deception or by dependence. When the desire to be, to do, and to have comes, you can either be captured by the deception of Satan, or you can be captured by the dependence upon God. And at that time, you go to one or another, of course. The course of Satan, deception, is going to lead to death. And the course of God, even though it may not appear to be profitable at this time, is going to lead you to the only place where good is stored up. There is no other place that produces good but God. So what we need to do in order to cure temptation, you must commit to depend upon God. And not listen to the deception of the devil. Now, James gave us two reasons why you would be a fool not to depend upon God. One is in verse 17, and the other one is in verse 18. So the first reason that James is exhorting those beloved brethren to depend upon God in their trials, he says, let me tell you something. God is extremely good. He is bigly good. There has never been anybody as good as he is. People look at him and say, we have never seen anything like that. That's verse 17. He is the source of all things that you can label on good. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Every single one of them. And they come down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And let me tell you a second reason that you should go the route of depending upon God. God is extremely generous. He's not stingy. In fact, he prepares to give you gift even before you even know that you needed that gift. Verse 18, he is self, not only is he the source of all good things, verse 17, he is self-motivated to give all good things, verse 18. Of his own goodwill, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruit of his creation. Why would you not want to depend upon someone who is self-motivated to do great things from you that you have never even imagined? So let's put it this way to talk about those two things, that the cure of temptation is dependence. And to be resistant in temptations, you must, brother, sister, commit to depend upon God. Now, the cure to cure temptation, depend upon God, because God is extremely good. Our desires are trying to guide us toward finding what is good for us. That's how God created those desires in us to function. What is good for us? And if we are hungry, our desires are trying to lead us toward a solution to hunger, food. And our desires are captivated by food. That's the way it should function. So James argues that all that is truly good for our desires, they originate from one and only one source. It's God. Every single one of them. So everything that James says in that verse 17, it establishes a sharp contrast between what you receive when you depend upon God and what you will receive if you are deceived by Satan. And I will show you eight of this contrast. Here's the first one. God is the father of light, whereas Satan is the father of lies. God generates light. However one wishes to define light in this verse, it comes from God. Whether it be light to walk in clarity rather than in confusion, it comes from God. If it be light to see rather than darkness to stumble, it comes from God. If it be light that reveals the truth rather than a darkness that conceals truth and reality, that light comes from God. If it is light that brings true joy rather than the gloom of despair, it comes from God. God is the one and only source of light. Lies, by contrast, come from Satan and from Satan only. He is the father of lies. The verse tells us that God is light himself. Light does not reflect upon him as to cast a shadow. Light diffuses from him. If he turns, he does not cast a shadow. The light bulb does not cast a shadow if you turned it. Because he's the source of light, light doesn't come to him. The sun doesn't cast a shadow. The light comes from him. What when the sun sends the light to something else, whether it be the earth or whether it be the moon, they cast a shadow. That's why there will be one side of the earth that has light because it's facing the sun, and the other side of the earth that has darkness because it's away from the sun. God is not like that. Light comes from another source on the people. God is the source of light. God is the source of all good that lights represent. You will not find that in Satan. And he is the only one who has light to give. So depend on him. Don't be deceived by Satan. James gives us a second contrast. All that is good originates from God, and all that is bad originates from whom? From Satan. Nothing good has ever come from Satan and never will. Don't let him deceive you. He has nothing good in his storage, nothing. Brethren, name whatever things are true. Enumerate whatever things are noble. List whatever things are just. Count whatever things are pure. Compute whatever things are lovely. Add up whatever things are of good report. Sum up whatever things are virtuous. Tally whatever things are praiseworthy. None of them comes from Satan. Every single inch of them comes from God. Every one of them. Every one of them. All that is good originates from God the Father. But on the other hand, name the deceit. Enumerate the unrighteousness. List the transgressions. Count the ungodliness. Tally the sins. Every single one of them comes from Satan. If you allow Satan to deceive you in what to be, in what to do, in what to have, it will inevitably lead to death. There is nothing good that Satan can offer you. But if you depend upon God, it will inevitably lead to something good. Count on it. Take it to the bank of heaven. There has never been someone who have come out ashamed, disappointed, because he or she depended upon God. Never. Impossible. On the side of Satan, nothing good has never been found. There is not even a silver lining on the side of the devil. It is all bad. So don't be deceived by Satan. Depend upon God. And it's a third thing that James is showing us. God gives, Satan takes. God gives Job sons, Satan takes them. God gives Job daughters, Satan takes them. God gives Job wealth, Satan takes it. God gives Job joy and happiness, Satan robs them. God gives Job a wife, Satan confuses her. God gives Job friends, Satan turns them against him. God gives Job workers, Satan kills them. God gives Job cattle and all kinds of herds, Satan decimates them. God gives Job gardens, Satan burns them. God gives Job barns, Satan demolishes them. Depend upon God. God gives to you, Satan only takes from you. He has nothing to give you. He only comes to take from you what God has given you, or to prevent you from receiving from God what God is promising you. Anything good comes only from him, from God. And it's a fourth comparison James is giving us. God's gift is perfect. Satan's tricks are deadly. What God gives is good and perfect. He does not have any sorrow aftertaste added to it. Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessing of the Lord makes one rich," and he adds, "no sorrow with it." When God gives you something, you can be at peace that there is not going to be any bad ramification from it. You are not going to be called to say that was fake, that it was stolen, that it was a leak, that it was anything. There is nothing bad in ramification. The aftertaste of the Lord's blessing is delightful. It's not sorrowful. Whatever God gives is good for you. It is perfect. Nothing to be added to it. No additive. Nothing to fear about the long-range ramifications. No surprises will occur. Satan, by contrast, does not give. Satan tricks you. He only counterfeits what God does and make you believe that he's giving you something good. He only deceives you into believing that God is withholding something from you, that somehow God does not want you to enjoy everything that you could enjoy, that somehow God is preventing you from doing all the things that you could do, that somehow God is keeping you from having all the things that you could have. That is a deadly trick, my friend. That trick leads to death. It happened with our first parents, that somehow God was holding something back that is good for them, but he had a trick to make them get there. It has happened to everyone who since then has fallen to the devil's deception. God's gift is good and perfect. Perfect. Satan's deception is deadly. So when the desires come, don't be deceived. Be dependent upon God. And here's a fifth comparison. God does not change. Satan does not settle. Whatever God promises, he will do. Even an evil man like Balaam recognized that. We read in Numbers 23, verse 19, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will not do? Never. Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Never." That will never happen. Satan, by contrast, does not settle on anything. As we say in my language in Creole, even Satan's good morning is a lie. He tricks, he deceives, he lies, he accuses day and night. Friend, the promises of God are sure. The laws of God are pure. The testimony of God is reliable. What he says, that he will do. So when your desires are captivated, choose God's promises instead of Satan's false and deadly offers. Be dependent upon God. Don't be deceived by the devil. And he continues to tell us that God initiates of his own goodwill, Satan depreciates of his own tactics. The Bible tells us that God proved his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for our sins. He took that initiative. The Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God took that initiative of goodwill. He did not owe that to us. God has in himself an irresistible sovereign will that is good, an irresistible impetus to do good, which is called love. He cannot resist that. I mean, what is called love? I mean, you think that you love people? You ain't seen anything yet. God has this impetus that love is so strong that he will not even spare his own son in order to show that love. And these are all bent to initiate good things. But by contrast, Satan depreciates from his own tactics. There is never a time when Satan thinks of making something better. Never. That will see you short, it will make you tall. That he will see you dumb, he'll make you smart. Never! He never makes anything better. Satan is bent to making everything bad. Friend, depend upon God. He initiates all good things of his own goodwill. Satan depreciates out of his own tactics. And here's another comparison. Number 7. God brings forth, Satan brings down. God brings things forth into existence. He creates. He is so artistic, so imaginative. I'm telling you, so active. Whatever he creates is good. It's A plus. He does not create bad things. He does not create mediocre things. Those don't exist with God. Whatever he brings forth is perfect. Whatever he brings forth could not have been conceived by anybody else. Whatever he brings forth cannot be approved upon. Satan, by contrast, brings things down. He tries to reverse the course of creation. God generates, Satan tries to degenerate. God builds, Satan tries to destroy. Friend, for your own good, depend upon God instead. Whatever trial you are going through, whatever stress your desires are under, depend upon God instead. Only he can bring forth. And it's the 8th comparison that we can deduce from verse 17. God makes us first and foremost. Satan makes us last and less. If you ask a good theologian for the overarching theme of the Bible, you know what he will tell you? It will tell you that the Bible is the story of redemption. Though Christ existed in the form of God, he did not look at his divinity as something to hold on and be selfish about. He didn't have to do anything, but he says, no. I love humanity so much that I'm going to take that divinity, I'm going to invest it to make humanity first and foremost. He humbled himself, he took the form of a servant, and he was obedient unto death. Why? Because he needed to add some trophy? No, it's because of you and me. He wants to transform us into glorious princes. You see, in God's plan, he makes us first and foremost in the universe. There is no piece of geography that is more important to God than you. None. May Washington perish and you get saved. There is no angel who is more significant to God than you. He who did not spare his own life, but gave himself for us, how could he not give us all things with him? By contrast, Satan makes us last and less. you give yourself fully to Satan, I'm telling you, he will make of you the most despicable human beings on the face of the earth. You give yourself to him and he gives you drugs and you will be unrecognizable. You give yourself to him into fornication, I'm telling you, he will make you behave less than an animal. God uses his sovereignty, his power, his plan, his all to make you just like him. I mean, he makes you on top of everything. God makes us first and foremost. So, beloved, whatever circumstance you are facing in life, choose God. All good and perfect gifts comes from him and from him alone. You will never find any such on the other side. And you will never find any bad thing on his side. In verse 17, James gives us the first reason to depend upon God in order to cure temptation. Depend upon God because he is good, extremely good. And verse 18, James gives us the second reason we should depend upon God in order to cure temptation. To cure temptation, depend upon God because he is extremely generous. Of his own goodwill, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. God is, I'm telling you, he is extremely generous. And guess what? James is telling us this first one. God is generous voluntarily. The good that God gives to us so generously, he gives of his own good will. No constraint, no regret, no trick. He loves a cheerful giver because he is a cheerful giver. He is the ultimate cheerful giver. He loves to give us and he loves to give us the best. God has a compelling motivation and inclination to give good things. We may not even know what we need. We may not even know whether we have a need. God takes the initiative out of his own will to bring up good to us. Let me tell you something about God's generosity. God is generous creatively. He doesn't come up in his mind with junk, fake, disposables. He brought us forth. Nobody had ever thought of that. Perhaps someone else might have thought of something else. How great it is to be brought forth, people. I mean, he created us. Look at me, he created me tall, dark, and Hans. I mean, isn't that great? He gave us existence, both physical and spiritual existence. In fact, he is so creative in his generosity. God, let me tell you right now, as I'm talking to you, God has now prepared for us. That's how creative it is. He has prepared for us things that eyes have never seen. He has prepared for us things that ears have never heard talked about. He has prepared for us things that are so sophisticated that no human being's imagination has ever conceived that. And he has prepared it as if it were just water. For the least of all the saints, if there is such a thing in existence. I'm telling you, the creativity of God in being good, it's unbelievable. He has prepared everything. That is how God, how creative God is in his generosity. I mean, I have things in heaven that if I were to take the smartest and brightest human beings on earth
and put them all together, they will never be able to conceive what it is. And James is telling us a third thing about God's generosity. God is generous reliably by the word of truth. The word that God uses to make things happen is powerfully reliable. That word never goes out void without accomplishing his will and fulfilling his purpose. Never. It has never happened, and that will never happen. When the word of truth goes forth and says, let there be light, guess what happens? There is light. He brings forth light reliably. That is the irresistible, omnipotent, trustworthy word of truth that sovereignly declares the promises of God. The word of truth is reliable both by its power and by its veracity. You can count on it even though you are tossed about right now with many trials. It's powerfully reliable. Nothing missed. If there is anything about the word of truth that gives promises, is that it is always better than you thought. And here's the fourth and last thing about God's generosity. He is generous abundantly. Look at what the word says. He created us so that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We are the first fruit, not in time, but in rank. We are not the first ones to be created. God created everything first. God prepared the whole universe first. And when all was done, when the food was prepared and the bed was done and the house was built and all the street were laid down and everything, God said, now, let's bring man. God created man. And God, allow me to joke, said, I can do better than he created woman. God created us to be of greater value than anything else that he had created before. He ranked us first and foremost in this creation. He says, look at the beautiful toy that I have created for you. You go and play with it. Give names to animals, cultivate, make whatever you want in the realm of to be, to do, and to have. It's yours. And I'm going to be right there for you to enjoy the ride. Isn't that wonderful? We went on top. So depend upon God because he is generous abundantly. Brethren, as we close this, these beloved believers who fled Jerusalem for his solace, they departed from Pastor James's church. They desired, all naturally and understandably, they desired to be, to do, and to have what is normal. They fell into various trials, and Satan deceived them into thinking that it was unbelievable. Satan deceived them into thinking that it was God's fault. That God was keeping something from them. That God was preventing them to be all they could be, to do all they could do, to have all they could have. James lovingly explained that God is not at all like that. God is not temptable, beloved. He does not tempt and is not tempted. That is not at all who God is. To the contrary, temptations comes when natural desires that God has instilled in us is trying to do their job for which God created them to do. And at that time, Satan injects deception at that point. And if you allow that deception to capture you, then Satan will conceive a child with you, and you will give birth to that child, and that child will inevitably carry the DNA of its father. It will be called sin. And sin will mature and will continue to cause havoc. And it will reach its ultimate destination, which is to cause death. So when the desires come, James says, don't let Satan deceive you. Depend upon God to cure, to ensure that you are not captured by the deception of Satan. When desires arise to signal you that you need to be, that you need to have, that you need to do, depend upon God instead. God is extremely good. And God is extremely good. He is the only one who is that way. And God is extremely generous. And he only is that generous. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. Ooh, how good it is to be the child of God. And we pray as we serve you, Father, that every single desire that may come somehow when we're trying to trick things, that somehow if we go the way of the world, that something good will happen. Never, nothing good ever comes from the side of Satan. Help us to be convinced in our walk this week to know that when desires that are natural, desires to be, desires to do, desires to have, when they come up, we can either be captured by the deception of the devil or we can be captured by the dependence upon God. May we take courageous measures in our lives that whenever desires come up, we will always be captured by dependence upon God. May you manifest yourself this way in our lives and glorify your name in the lives of our believers here. Help us to always be captured by dependence upon God, who is extremely good. He is extremely generous. Indeed you are. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.